back on this horse we got off of in the middle of the stream, right? That's another one of those things there. You know, we do that so often, and you don't realize it. Idiot. What'd you say? Idiot. Okay. Look out. That's all right. We won't say who called who what, right? We're talking about the two goats, the Lord's goat and the scapegoat, the Lord's goat being the goat that was slain, the scapegoat being the goat that was led out of the camp. The Lord's goat was declared as a sin offering. Jesus on the cross fulfilled the Lord's goat as the sin offering. But now, where's the scapegoat? Now, see, that was the thing that when I was looking back years ago, I'm looking in Leviticus, and I'm saying, you know, he has to fulfill the scapegoat. Atonement is not complete. Jesus has not completed atonement if he didn't fulfill the scapegoat. Well, where did he do that? He descended. Is that what it said? He descended into the lower part of the earth. Where did he go? Well, Peter tells us that he went and preached to spirits in prison. Matter of fact, let me just read this to you. In 1 Peter 3, verses 18 through 22, says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." What's by whom? What's that referring to? By the Spirit. He went by the Spirit and preached to the spirits in prison. Now he's going to tell us who those spirits were here, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. So we know he's talking about those that were destroyed in the flood, right? While the ark was being prepared. Now that's the closure to it right there. In which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves this baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Now, let's get a little more insight into this, okay? Psalm 16, which you've already studied, verses 9 and 10 says, "Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now we're going to see that there's a quote over here when we get in the book of Acts out of this very psalm. And here, I'm not going to go into all this. I'll wait till we get to the 88th psalm, but there seems to be some correlation of the 88th psalm to Jesus as the scapegoat, all right? Now, we know that there are two compartments. Now, let's go to Acts. And here again, I'm not trying to figure out which compartment. I'm telling you, I don't know. Simple enough, right? Okay. In Acts 2, verse 27, it says, beginning with verse 27, says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades." Now note that he's making a distinction between the flesh and the soul. His flesh, what? Will rest in hope. His soul won't be left in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In other words, this body's not going to decay. "You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now listen to what Peter says. "Men, brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God's raised up, of which we're all witnesses. And the Bible tells that Jesus was the first one, the first begotten of the Father, the first one born again from the dead. It didn't say he was the first one raised from the dead. There were people raised from the dead in the Old Testament, weren't there? Elijah raised the woman's son. How about the guy they threw in on Elisha's bones? That when he hit him, he came to life. So there was a raising of the dead. And then Jesus himself raised Lazarus from the dead, didn't he? He raised Jairus' daughter and
widow
son. So it's not the first person raised from the dead, right? Well, here, let me give you scripture rather than just telling you this. I don't think I put that when I was doing this rather hurriedly, and I don't think I put all of them on here. But look, turn to Revelation, the first chapter and verse 5, I think it is. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood. I believe it's Colossians that talks about him being the first begotten also. But not the first one raised, right? So what's he talking about? It has to be referring to his soul in Hades, right? So he went into hell, he told the thief, he said, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, go to Matthew, and let's see, what is it, 27th? Make sure here. Yeah, we'll begin reading with verse 51, Matthew 27. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to bottom. The earthquake, the rocks were split, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When did they come out of their graves? After his resurrection. I wonder if that coincides with he led captivity captive. Sure does sound to me like it did. What did he do? He went down and he emptied this place. You understand? These who had been here in separation from God because the removal had not taken place yet. You understand? He came in and preached, the Lord's goat's dead. The scapegoat's going to leave the sins down here. You guys, come on, go with me. Now, I don't have Scripture to say that's what he said. But the Scriptures reveal that they have accepted him and came out with him, right? Now, did he empty this compartment over here? Was everybody who had rejected God and the law and all that, did they come out? I don't see any record of it. It says saints. Right? Did he go here? Did he go here? I don't know. But here's what I do know. I do know that you could commune at both places. Because I see, I'll get it right in a minute, Abraham and the rich man talking back and forth. So when it says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison, which place did he go preach? Well, if he'd have preached from here, they'd have heard him. I don't know. So I'm not going to split hairs with you over that, okay? Now, when we get to the 88th Psalm, it puts a little different twist to it. And here you have to just use your imagination, but it talks about the lowest pit. And actually, the lower pit hole. I think it's the way it literally reads. So I don't know. Here's what I do know. That he did what he needed to do as the scapegoat. What happened? The Hebrews says he purged our conscience. See, atonement wouldn't do that. Animal sacrifices never did that, did it? As a matter of fact, it reminded you of your sin. And the very opposite takes place now. Jesus does not remind us of our sin. He reminds us of our forgiveness. And the Scriptures teach that he's removed the sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, here's another thing that intrigues me. Where was the scapegoat to be taken? To a place of forgetfulness. A place to where he couldn't get back to the camp and contaminate them. I believe they're down here to where they can't get back to us to contaminate us. He took them to a land that's uninhabited. Why? He emptied it. Didn't he? Didn't he empty it? They came out with him. And when he comes back again, he says it's without sin unto salvation. In other words, he left it down there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he, God, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us." He didn't know any sin, so that we could be made righteous or put in right standing with God, and we didn't have any righteousness in us. Isaiah says ours is his filthy rags. Right? So, he was made sin. Let me ask you this. Did the scapegoat sin?
No.
Was he made to be sin?
Yep.
By appropriation.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's like, all right, I'm transferring everything here. God says, all right, I'm going to receive that. Send him out. Don't let him get back. And the camp hasn't sinned. Mm-hmm. It's incredible, actually, when you think about it. So when it says Jesus descended and he took the captives, I believe he's talking about David and Abraham and Moses and Daniel and Job and all these thousands of others down there, you understand? But he fulfilled the Lord's goat at that time. Does that help you? And the only reference that I can find in the Bible that would even substantiate going into the other compartment or whatever would be the 88th Psalm, which we'll study in more depth, because it does appear to me that the 88th Psalm's relating to the sufferings of Jesus in Hades as the scapegoat, as the sin bearer. Okay? There seems to be some parallel there. Okay? Now, that's verse 18. I hope we've shed a little light on that. Okay? Now, in verse 19 says, "Blessed be the Lord." And here again, the translator added several words. Actually, it's "Blessed be the Lord, daily loads," or "loads daily." Now, I don't have a problem with them putting benefits there, because we sure do have benefits, don't we? As a matter of fact, when we get to the 103rd Psalm, we're going to see that David's saying, "Bless the Lord." The psalmist saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Don't forget what? Don't forget what he's done for you, your benefits. Forgiving your iniquities, healing your disease, redeeming your life from destruction. Crowning you with loving kindness, tender mercy, satisfying your mouth with good things, so your youth is renewed as eagles. That's some benefits, isn't it? How many of you need your youth renewed? Yeah. I need mine renewed, sounds like, huh? Yeah. "Bless the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." Singers, stop singing. Musicians, continue to play. That's what Selah means. Selah. "Our God is the God of salvation. And to God the Lord belong escapes from death. Now that just goes right in with what he's been saying from taking the captives out of their place, right? Capturing the captives. But God will wound the head of his enemies. Well, that's prophetic. We go all the way back to Genesis 3 there, can't we? The hairy scalp of the one who still goes on in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea that your foot may crush them in blood. And here again, if you actually look at how this literally is written in Hebrew, it's talking about the foot bringing the blood and then the dog's tongues licking the blood. But it's the way this translation reads, and the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from your enemies. I guess they didn't want to say the dogs licked the blood of the enemies. I don't know. But that's the essence of it. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. Your procession. Not his. You understand? Not the psalmist's procession, but it says they've seen God's procession. His King. Not the King, but the King's King. You understand? The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing timbrels. Bless God in the congregation, the Lord from the fountain of Israel. And then it's like he's taking inventory. Oh, there's little Benjamin, their leader. The princes of Judah, their company. Princes of Zebulun, princes of Naphtali. It's like he's taking inventory of all these that have gone in that procession, you understand, into the house of the Lord. Your God has commanded your strength. Strengthen, O God, what you have done for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings will bring presents to you. Well, that coincides with the Revelation, doesn't it? You read about it. Rebuke the beast of the reeds and the herds of bulls with the calves of the people. Now, that translation is totally different. Because if I understand it, it's saying rebuke life of the reeds, the mighty with the calves with the people. To every one submits himself with pieces of silver. It appears to me it says, rebuke the mighty, the people with calves, trample the pieces of silver. That appears to be how the Hebrew said it. As a matter of fact, one of the translations reads somewhat like that. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. In other words, if you're looking at these verses, the context of it is God coming against the enemies. Okay? Scattered the peoples who delight in war. Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God. Sing to God, you kingdoms of the earth. Oh, sing praises to the Lord. Musicians, play, singers, pause. To him who rides on the heaven of heavens, which were of old. Now, I expect that would be an idiom too, right? I can't see God saddled heaven and mounted up and his feet in the stirrups. You know what I mean? I think it's trying to tell us the greatness of God. All right? Indeed, he sends out his voice, a mighty voice. Ascribe strength to God. His excellence is over Israel. His strength is in the clouds. Oh God, you're awesome. You're more awesome than your holy places. The God of Israel is he who gives strength and power to his people. Blessed be God. Now, I think about that. You know, I can only imagine the awesomeness of the Holy of Holies under the Old Covenant. Because if you messed up, you dead. It's not a second chance, you understand. The high priest had to be attired a certain way. He had to follow a certain procedure. And if he violated that procedure, it cost him his life. You see this? He sprinkled blood, but he couldn't touch. Now think of Uzzah. Reached out and touched the ark of God. Boom, dropped dead. What was he trying to do? Just to protect the ark. You understand? He thought it might turn over, topple over, and he didn't want it to. But God had told him at the very beginning, nobody touches. You don't touch it. You put the poles in it and you carry it with the poles. You touch it, you're going to die. And only the sons of Aaron, the priests, could even see the vessel, the various vessels, furniture, whatever. So that Holy of All must have been one more awesome place. But now he said, you're more awesome than that. You're to be revered more than that. I wonder today if we revere God as much as they revered that Holy of Holies back then. And you'll find that as time went on, they didn't even revere that. The ark got taken. Two of the items were taken out of the ark. It was just a symbol of religion. And sad to say, this is what appears to be going on with churches today. You know, the presence of God's left and they're just symbols of religion. Beating a dead horse, you understand, you go through the motions, but there's no life. And when the Spirit of God's not there, people, things can't take place. I mean, how are you going to get people born again? How are you going to get people healed? How are you going to get people delivered if the Spirit of God isn't there? So we need to recognize God for who He is, Jesus for who He is, and have a holy awe and realize how awesome He is. We can sing it, our God's an awesome God, but do we even know what we're saying? You get into the Revelation, read a little bit about the throne room of God, and I hear people talking about, you know, crawling up on Daddy's lap and talking to him, asking for this and that, and I get in there and I read, and I think, man, I don't know if I can get on Daddy's lap through all that lightning and thunder or whatever. I might get killed on the way in. You know what I mean? No, He's awesome. Yes, He's Father, but He is to be revered. You understand? He wants to commune with us, but He demands respect from us. And we have to keep that delicate balance. Okay? Now let's go into Psalm 69. This is too is a psalm of David, given to the music director, chief musician. And this psalm is a cry for deliverance for those who shouldn't even be his enemies. And there's various verses in this psalm that refer to Jesus and his crucifixion, and you'll pick up on some of these. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Now here again, I believe this is referring to Jesus. They hate him without a cause. He had people he's trying to help, and they want to kill him, ultimately do, right? He said, I've got more enemies than I can count. And they didn't even have them. He said, I haven't stolen anything, but yet I'm responsible for restoring it. Now you think about that one. I believe that's dealing with redemption. He didn't take anything he shouldn't have taken. He didn't do anything he shouldn't have done, but yet he was responsible for restoring it. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel, because for your sake I've borne reproach. You know, men view God's ways as foolishness, don't they? Mm-hmm. They even call it that. Jesus didn't sin, did he? But humanity did, and he took it, didn't he? He says, you know, I've borne the reproach. For your sake, shame's covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Well, isn't that what happened? They thought he was deranged, didn't he? Because zeal for your house has eaten me up. Now, we know that's a direct quote when Jesus went into the temple and cleaned out the money changers and all this. And they remembered that it was written that the zeal of the Lord, you know, zeal for the house of the Lord is eating you up. It says, reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me. And I'm a song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayers to you. O Lord, in the acceptable time. You see that? What time? Not just any old time, but the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Could this be referring to that scapegoat? There is some possibility there. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercy. And do not hide your face from your servant, for I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. For comforters, I found none. You understand that everybody left Jesus there at the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, his most intimate friends ran. They also gave me gall for my food and for my thirst. They gave me vinegar to drink. Does that sound like crucifixion? Mm-hmm. Let their table become a snare before them. Their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them. Let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. Now, here again, the translator inserted some words. Let dwelling be desolate. No one live in tents. Does that sound like Judas? A fulfillment. No. Could be. For they persecute the ones you've struck. Talk of the grief of those you wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity. And let them not come into your righteousness. In other words, I don't want these people forgiven. I want them cut off eternally. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Now, if you don't think that's what he's saying, that is the nail in the coffin, okay? Because when you go to the 20th chapter of Revelation and you see who's cast into the lake of fire, it's those whose names are not found in the book of life. He said, blot them out. Blot them out of the book of the living. Don't put them down. Don't even let them be seen with the righteous. But I'm poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song. We'll magnify Him with thanksgiving. This is an unusual song being sung here, isn't it? Y'all sing this on Sunday mornings at your church? I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hoofs. You know what he's saying? This animal sacrifice, this system that was set up, is a temporary thing. That's not what pleased the Lord. He just put that there to protect you. But what pleases the Lord is when the heart is toward the Lord, doing what it should. He says, the humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. Your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor, actually the word there is destitute, and does not despise His prisoners. His prisoners. His prisoners. Think about Paul in prison. What he said. He said, you know, people were ashamed of me. Only so-and-so would even identify with me. The essence of it. His prisoners. He said, God stands with me. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise Him. The seas and everything that moves in them. If there's any doubt in your mind, let me just reassure you, God will save Zion. But you know what it says? God save Zion. The others were inserted. Will was put in there with the translator. God save Zion. A prayer being made. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? If you only knew, your hour of visitation. Build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. What's he talking about? Zion. Now, Zion appears to be the stronghold of Jerusalem. If you ever make a distinction, you see Zion, Jerusalem. It's not talking about two different cities. It's talking about a stronghold within a city. Zion being the stronghold in Jerusalem. Then we go into Psalm 70. This too is a psalm of David given to the music director. It's a cry to God for deliverance from the enemy and acknowledging God as his help and deliverer. Now here again, remember, these are songs. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say it continually. Let God be magnified. God be magnified. Now, how do we get God magnified? Let me ask you something. If you take a magnifying glass, you see the words on this page. You take a magnifying glass. That's what these are, okay? You take a magnifying glass and put on there, and those letters get bigger. But do they get bigger? No, they're the same size. They're bigger in my eyes. Your perspective changes. And this is what it's saying here. God be magnified. We see you bigger. Let me get a different perspective here. I think all of us could use a different perspective of God, can't we? Especially when we get into various situations. It looks like the alligators are going to get us, before we get the swamp drain. Translate that for me. That's when we need to get God big, isn't it? And we start seeing Him bigger, all of a sudden we can get our eyes back on our objective instead of being distracted by the fears around us. Can't we? And I think that's one of the major things that goes on in the church today. Why didn't you do that? Well, I was afraid to. You ever thought about that? Boy, God was really moving on me today, but I was afraid to move out. All of us have been there, you understand? I was in a church in Honduras. And I went into a church, and the denomination I went into, I knew they didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't figure they believed in the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't believe in the Holy Spirit, And I'm standing there I'm standing there preaching, and boy, God speaks something to me about a woman in that congregation to minister to her. And fear set in. I thought, they don't believe in that stuff. And I didn't minister to her then. But God in His mercy wanted to minister to that woman. And that woman came out to the truck and told the interpreter that she wanted me to minister to her. Now that'll humble you. The first thing I had to do is ask forgiveness. I said, lady, I was supposed to minister to you in there, and I didn't. Pastor's wife brought her out there. Well, it's do or die now. Who cares? I'm not going to miss it second time around, right? The bottom line was they received it. You understand? They received it. They wanted to be ministered to. I believe that we put stigmas over ourselves. We put limitations on ourselves. And as we do that, we put limitations on God. Fear. What will they think? I don't know why I cared, because I didn't even live there. What are they going to do? The service is about to the end anyway. They could just throw me on out and I could lick my wounds later, right? It's amazing how we think. But that fear is a terrible thing. But when you get God... Now, what was the turning point there? Why would I minister to her? All of a sudden, God got big. in my eyes. My perspective changed. That's all. God was as big in that building as he was out there on that sidewalk in front of that beer joint. He gave me the opportunity to do it in a safe place, and I didn't. So, second time, it was in a different setting, you know, out there in front of God and everybody, right? It's all right. We just have to learn to overcome these fears. God, be magnified. I'm poor and needy. Make haste to help me. Or, pardon me, make haste to me, O God. You are my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. I think we've all been there to where we just like to scream that and that. We might want to learn this song. I'm poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You're my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. And then look at 71. We go right from that 70th psalm to this 71st psalm. This is a prayer for deliverance. It actually turns into to thanksgiving and praise. It says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. I'm trusting in you, so don't let me be ashamed. As if he would. Deliver me in your righteousness. Not my righteousness, your righteousness. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Excuse me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort. How often? Continually. He is. You understand the name of the Lord's what? A strong tower. All we have to do is run into it, right? And we're safe. It says, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. You are my hope. O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of a mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. That's a happy thought right there. That he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Where this cries, don't cast me off. Don't leave me. Don't forsake me. We have the assurance that Jesus Christ is right here to never leave us, to never forsake us. Don't we? For my enemies speak against me. Those who lie in wait for my life, take counsel together. See, God has forsaken him. Isn't that what they said about Jesus on the cross? Well, you know, God says, God wanted to come down from there. No, God's forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver. Oh, God, do not be far from me. Oh, my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. I tell you, I don't want to be an enemy of Jesus to you. But I will hope continually and I will praise you yet. More and more. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. In other words, we're going to proclaim right standing with God and salvation through Jesus, aren't we? For I know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Oh God, you have taught me from my youth. And to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation. What's he wanting to do? You see the motive behind all this? Not to consume on himself. Stay with me, God. I don't care if I'm old and gray-headed. I want you to stay with me until I have the opportunity to get this message out to the whole generation. Your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again. Could that be Jesus? Bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Could that be Jesus? You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with a lute I will praise you in your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with a harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. You know, it appears to me that the person who writes the psalm, whether it's David, the sons of Korah, or whomever, they can just be going along singing this song, and all of a sudden, boy, just something prophetic come right out of their mouth. Talking about Jesus, talking about the crucifixion, talking about what God's had, the plan of God for the future, these type things. And then next verse or two verses, they may be right back down on relating to themselves personally. Really incredible when you look at it. Well, I think we'll probably just stop there. That concluded Psalm 71. Then we'll pick up with Psalm 72 in our next session. Okay? Hope you got something out of this you sink your teeth in.